I want to take up where we left off last Lord's Day in Mark chapter 12 when we were dealing with the greatest commandment. A question was posed to our Lord by one of the scribes. It was not at first a genuine question posed by a genuine seeker, but nonetheless, I believe by the end of this incident, something had happened in that man's heart, so that the Lord Jesus could conclude, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The question, however, that he asked of the Lord was this: which is the first commandment of all? Or which is the greatest commandment? Among the scribes, they held over 600 and some precepts. And so it was always a common method of theirs, or a common feature of their speech, to talk about which was the greatest commandment. So they came with this to the Lord: which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus simply answered in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, and then he gives this preamble from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's from the Shema, which was common among the Hebrews, a confession of faith, if you like. And then he said this: "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." There are two words that always come up in a proper discussion of the law of God and its application to Christians. And those words are law and love. Law and love. And let me just say to you that there is a lot of misunderstanding of these things. There's a lot of false and even dangerous teaching regarding these. Law and love. Now, before we would go any further, it would be important for us to understand that in the Bible there are various usages of the word law. It's very important that we know what it is that's being referred to when the word law is used in any given scripture. Now, despite what some people believe and teach and preach, there actually is a distinction to be made in Scripture between the civil law, that was a code of conduct for Israel as a theocracy, a nation that actually lived under God's rule. And let me just say, there's never been another nation in history that has applied to. So away with this notion that today America or Britain or some other place is the equivalent of Israel. It is not. Israel was a theocracy. That means that God literally ruled over the nation. And so they had a civil code for the nation. You find this recorded in the Pentateuch. And then there was the ceremonial law. And again, it was mostly for Israel and certainly for proselytes that came into Israel. In the ceremonial law, you had typical sacrificial, a typical sacrificial system, including, as we've been noting, the tabernacle worship and temple worship later on. But then there's the third aspect of law, and that is the moral law. And when we speak of the moral law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're referring to the Ten Words. It's often referred to as the Decalogue. That's just a word that simply means ten words or the Ten Laws. And so when we talk about the law of God in the context in which we're dealing with the subject today, we're referring to the moral law. We're referring to that which is eternal, not something that was for a fixed period, namely when Israel was in the land, or when Israel was in a particular situation in the Old Testament where there was the ceremonial law. Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law. Christ has fulfilled the various sacrifices under that Levitical system. And we know that while much of our system of jurisprudence contains elements of the civil law, laws with regard to all manner of different things that you can find in the Pentateuch, yet we cannot say that everything that's there that was under the civil law should now apply. For example, someone going out and picking up sticks on the Sabbath who would then be stoned to death. We don't believe that that applies under the gospel. However, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and all that flows from that is most certainly something with which we have to do. And we were mentioning this last time under this heading of the greatest commandment. But it's vital that we understand how the word love relates to law. Let me just show you how this applies right away in the words of Christ. Verse 30 of Mark 12 begins, "And thou shalt love." Thou shalt is law. And yet he says, thou shalt love. So there you have love very much part of law, and law very much undergirding love. Thou shalt love. This is something that you must do. You're commanded to love. To love the Lord and to love your neighbor. And so that's going to be the focus of what we're speaking about today. I want to think about the law of God in relation to our love for God. See, the man had this very good question, which is the first commandment of all, even if it wasn't asked in the right spirit, it was certainly a valid question, which is the most important commandment. And here's the answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. This is what God commands. Now, if God commands us to love God, we have to think about what the Bible defines as love. You say, I love God, but you don't keep his commandments. Is that true love? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And you will see there, among other places, including this one, the Bible's definition of true love of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. See, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, how do you love the Lord your God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And it literally means burdensome. We don't look upon his commandments as an imposition upon our lives. So this is very clear, isn't it? To love God is to keep his commandments. This is how you prove that you love God. This is love, keeping the law. Now again, let me just put in this caveat. It is impossible for you or for me to keep God's law perfectly. But that doesn't mean that the obligation is removed for the law of God to have a place in our lives. Because John is actually writing to believers. We haven't got time to go through all the scriptures that will prove this, but study the epistle of 1 John and you will see that he's writing to Christians. Just one verse I think will suffice, and that is in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I said one verse, but there's actually another one I want to mention as well. And that is where he says in chapter 5 and verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So here you have a contrast between those that he's writing to and the rest of the world. So he's writing to believers. But he says to believers, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we tie in with that the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 that we mentioned last Lord's Day. You know them well, I'm sure. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's John chapter 14, verse 15. He also said in verse 21 of the same chapter, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Martin Luther once said, apparently, love God and do as you please. Now you think, well, that's strange, isn't it? Love God and do as you please. Well, you see, what was behind what he said was this. If you really and truly love God, then you're going to strive to do what he's pleased with. So therefore, if you're really loving God, you will do as you please. Because what you're pleased to do is his commandments. Obey him and serve him. If I love God, then I most certainly should be wanting to please him. It has been said that people who are genuinely motivated by love are not lawless people. Let me just make a distinction between law and love. There is a difference between them. However, they are inseparably connected. And so it's wrong, it's entirely wrong for anyone, even a minister, to set up a false antithesis between law and love. I have read and have heard men say that love has replaced law, and love is something more desirable than law. But this is a false distinction. The idea that we're now, as Christians, to be living under a higher law, the law of love, is actually a false statement. Because there is no higher law than the law of God. Because it is a reflection of God himself. Now let me quote the Apostle Paul at this point. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And we read from verse number 8. Some people try to tell you that you don't have the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Well, they mustn't have read Romans 13, because from verse 8 it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You will notice that those commandments that he mentioned, adultery, murder, stealing, lying, covetousness, they're all to do with our relationship to our fellow men, our neighbor. So how does the Bible define love? Here it is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Mark 12 and verse 30 again. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And we could compare the words of Matthew 22, the same incident, where from verse number 35, the lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you cannot separate law from love. Just look at the various commandments that are given in the Bible about love. And notice, they're not pieces of advice. They're not little words that you may or may not take on board, but commandments. We are commanded, thou shalt. Once again, The words of Jesus in John chapter 15 come to mind in this connection. John chapter 15, where he's speaking to his disciples directly, in verse 10, he says this, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Look at verse 12. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You see how there's a relationship between law and love. And that's a teaching that is needed not only in the church, but in the family and in society generally today. Great preacher T. Campbell Morgan once said, "Every breach of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is a violation of love." Now, just think about that. You go through the Ten Commandments and see if that's not true, what Morgan said. If I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, then I'm not going to find any room in my heart or in my life for any other God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If I love God with all my heart, I'm not going to be involved in idolatry. I'm not going to make a graven image. I'm not going to bow down to it. I'm not going to serve it. I'm not going to be involved in idolatry. I'm going to worship the true God in the right way. And just go through the commandments. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I hear someone taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh my, and you know the rest of it. And taking the name of Jesus on their lips in a fashion where they're swearing. That's not a person who loves God. Because if you love God, you're going to honor his name. How about the Sabbath day? If you love God, are you not going to love the Lord's day? Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, who died before his 30th birthday, he once preached a sermon entitled, "I Love the Lord's Day," in which he was speaking against some of the modern trends that were coming into Scotland at that time, when we're talking 1842, 1843, where there were relaxing laws to do with the Sabbath. And McShane said, "I love the Lord's Day because I love the Lord of the day." Tremendous sermon if you look it up. Take the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." The sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." "Thou shalt do no murder," as the Lord rightly explained it in the New Testament. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "Thou shalt not steal." "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." You're not going to be telling lies if you love God. "Thou shalt not covet." When you think about it, every breach of the Decalogue, as Campbell Morgan said, is a violation of love. Now, I know it sounds very spiritual to say, well, I'm living now under a higher law. It's the law of love. But what is the law of love? It cannot be anything other than that which is described in the precepts of God's law, the commandments. Someone said this, "The law of Christ is not an extensive list of legal codes. It is a law of love. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will do nothing to displease him." The problem with that is, how do you know what pleases God? How do you know what displeases God? Well, he's told us. He's told us what pleases him and what displeases him. Thou shalt not. That's how we know what God is pleased with and what God is not pleased with. So actually, that statement is gobbledygook. Do I just decide what I'm going to do to please God? Or does God actually tell me what he demands of me by way of obedience? This was the question on the lips of this man. "Master, which is the greatest commandment?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The Lord Jesus fleshed out the commandments of God, showing their full meaning and application. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, they have a much broader application than most people understand. And our Lord showed us that in the Sermon on the Mount. Far from lessening the force of God's law, as many will allege, the Lord actually showed their true strength. For example, we take the commandment about adultery. See, among the scribes and Pharisees, their idea was as long as you actually didn't perform the act, everything else was fine. So if you were a man, you could lust after and be lecherous toward women left, right and centre. That was not breaking God's law. As long as you didn't commit adultery. As long as you didn't actually act out on your thoughts. But what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, from verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Oh, that strengthens the commandment, doesn't it? That shows the true force of the commandment. And let's not just put it all on the men. And let's realize that the ladies, if I could use that term in an elastic sense, have a duty in the way that they dress and the way they comport themselves not to produce lustful thoughts in men. Oh, that's your dirty mind. Oh, wait a minute. If you're walking about half naked down the street, you're going to blame that on men? You don't understand how men are wired, do you? You don't understand how God has made us? The world that we're living in, there's a world in which anything seems to go and nothing is wrong. And that's creeping into the church. The law of God has a very strong force. Now, one writer on the law remarked on the kind of nonsensical teaching I just mentioned there, that we're living under a higher law of love. Here's what this man wrote. "The love-only doctrine is the enemy of true Christianity, of the Bible, and of the souls of men. It is not biblical love at all, nor is lawless love Christ-like." Now we know that portion that's often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and rightly so, because it's all about love. So it's got to be appropriate for a wedding, right? The word charity in our authorized version is the word in the Greek for love. So you can replace that word charity with love every time you read it there. It says in verse 4, "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." That's a really important statement. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. What is iniquity? It's sin. What is sin? It's the transgression of the law. 1 John 4, verse 3. True love is never seen to be at the expense of the law of God and the truth of God. Now this is really important when we think about some of the modern issues that are facing society and, by extension, the church. You've all heard this recently. Love is everything. Or, in connection with this whole so-called Pride Month and all of the deviant practices connected with that, it's put under the label of love. God doesn't care who you love, as if that's what they're talking about. We're not talking about love when we talk about certain lifestyles. It's nothing to do with love. It's to do with lust. That's what it's to do with. It's to do with sex. It's to do with lust. It's nothing to do with love. I would never tell someone who is in a so-called same-sex relationship that that person doesn't love their partner. Of course they do. But the behavior that they're talking about and saying that that's love is condemned by the Word of God. It's condemned. So the idea, well, I would like to come into your church and be part of your church as someone of that lifestyle, but you don't love me. I do love you. I love your soul. And that's why I'll tell you the truth, which is that if you don't repent of the lifestyle that you're living, you'll go to hell. Just like every other sinner, by the way. We're not picking on this sin or that sin or the other sin, but that seems to be the one thing that's coming to the surface all the time now. Let me tell you this. People talk about showing love to those who practice heinous things. It depends what you mean by showing love. It's a loving thing to tell the ungodly about the consequences of their sins. That's the most loving thing you can do. If you do not repent, you will perish. That's what the Lord Jesus said to men, and He loved men. Friends, it is not loving to tell somebody that their sinful practices are not sin at all. That is not love. To fail to condemn sin on the grounds that you don't want to judge people is not scriptural. Now, the Lord Jesus showed, particularly in the companion portion to Mark 12, back in Matthew 22, that far from doing away with the commandments of God, the commandments of God are actually a summation of our duty to God. Notice what he said there in verse 40 of Matthew 22. On these two commandments, what are they? Love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything is reduced and boiled down to this. Two headings. Love to God and love to our neighbor. This is the biblical definition of love. That must be remembered. Love can only be defined in connection with God's holy law, not apart from it. And the second thing is also important, and that is the binding demand of love for God and neighbor. Whenever the Apostle Paul talked about serving the Lord, he put it this way. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, in the context there, he's talking about the Lord's love for him. But the important thing for us to note is that love was the motivation for his service. Think of how much the Lord loves me. Why would I not serve him? Why would I not give my life over to his service since he loved me and gave himself for me? Paul was in no doubt then about the love of Christ for him. And he was in no doubt as to his own duty in connection with that. Paul himself was moved to lovingly serve the Lord who loved him. The idea that love is some sort of a replacement for duty is not scriptural. Because love is not put in the place of law. It is love that causes us to want to do our duty, which is to keep the law of God. Now notice in the scripture there is a very clear connection between these two. You think about motive and action. People talk about this all the time. Those who are in the field of sociology study that. They talk about it. They philosophize about it. Motive and action. What causes people to do what they do? Well, let me tell you that love is a principle of action. Love isn't just something that makes it up as it goes along. Oh, I love God, so I'll just decide what I think God would want me to do. The problem with that is that if you're not moored and tied to God's word, then you can think of anything at all and say, well, God will be happy with that. God will be pleased with it. I know God would. Because I'm just like God. And God is just like me. And here's how I think about this. And I know that God would agree with me on this. But that is not correct, men and women. In the scripture, we are taught that law directs us in the true expression of love. Love doesn't spontaneously just follow its own way. Back to what Paul said in Romans 13:8, it is the fulfilling of the law. The writer Ernest Reisinger, not to be confused with the other Reisinger who wrote heresy on this matter, he said, "The law is love's eyes, without which love is blind." I like that. The law is love's eyes, without which love is blind. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't say, read John 14:15, "If you love me, then just love me in whatever way you feel is appropriate." No, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And isn't this a problem today, even in pulpits, where men often want to talk about love, but it's love divorced from duty and law and command. It makes up its own rules. It dictates its own standard of behaviour. That's why you have ministers such as a Church of Ireland rector in Northern Ireland who recently resigned his position from his church because he felt that it was the right thing for the church to be involved in LGBT and so on rights and marching and parades to support it. A minister. Thankfully, those people would no longer be under his ministry because he's left the ministry to go and do something else. Good job. Just make it up as you go along yourself. No, keep my commandments. Law is not divorced from duty and law and command. And Jesus made that clear here in speaking to this scribe. And by the way, there are folks who would like to put a wedge between the commandments of the Father and the commandments of the Son, but there is no such divide. And whenever we're discussing this issue, we have to refer to the Christian commandment, because here's a verse that has been really misunderstood and terribly applied. Look at it, John chapter 13, verse 34. I know that you know this verse, some of you, very well. John 13, 34. It says there, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And they'll say, there it is, a new commandment to love one another. This is the Christian commandment. This supersedes the law of God. And there are men who have taken this scripture and have attempted to make the Old Testament be at odds with the New Testament. The false notion that they preach being this: the Old Testament presents believers as people directed by law, and the New Testament shows God's people directed by love. And that is a myth. It's actually supported by an erroneous view of what the Lord said here in John 13:34. There is no statement, perhaps, that has been more misused by preachers regarding the law than this statement. Because some Bible teachers will say, well, now there's a new law. It has replaced the Ten Commandments. It's the law of love. And it sounds really holy, that doesn't it? It sounds really pious. But is it correct? Well, in answering the question, we have to consider the life and ministry of Christ as well as the words of Christ, even here in Mark 12. And we have to look also at the uniform teaching of the entire Scripture. Now you look at the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And it's so clear to me that far from undermining the moral law or minimizing it or abrogating it or saying that it's done away with, he magnified it. And he actually, as I've already shown you, emphasized its far-reaching application to men's lives, such as the commandment on adultery. He showed that it has a far stronger application than most people are willing to give it. See, among the Jewish leaders, you had to commit the act to be guilty of the sin. And Jesus showed that the desire to commit the act was tantamount to breaking the commandment. The sin of the heart as well as of the hand. Now we look at the life of Christ as well as his teaching. And the Savior fulfilled the law and he kept it in perfection. Nobody could ever accuse the Lord of lowering God's standard in the Decalogue, let alone doing away with it. So what was he saying when he uttered this new commandment? Well, he was emphasizing the principle underlying his own life and service. The Lord did what he did out of love. That's why the first verse says, John 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. As we read through that passage before we get to verse 34, we see the Lord washing the disciples' feet, leaving an example of love and selfless service. He showed the disciples here that love was the motivation of his life, and service was its expression. And again, to quote Campbell Morgan, speaking about John 13, he said this, Christ then commenced his final teaching, and in this connection enunciated the new commandment which revealed the whole purpose of the economy of grace. In him, grace had its epiphany, and in him, grace finally accomplished its greatest work, not for the setting aside of law, but in order that all the requirements of law might be met in activities of life which spring from the impulse of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, there's the motivation. Love. What's the outcome? Keeping the commandments. There's motivation and there's action, the result. You say you love the Lord, you seek to keep his word. Now I know it says here, a new commandment I give unto you, but there is a sense in which the commandment was not new. And the writer of John is also the writer of 1 John. And if you go to 1 John, to the chapter 2, you will see that he actually deals with this subject in verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What he's saying here is that what was new was actually just a repetition of the old commandment. That which is new is not really a new commandment, it's new light shed on the commandment by the life and teaching of Christ himself. The Lord in John 13 is talking about an old commandment seen in a new light. Well, that's something for us to think about. And by the way, there's no discussion there of the standard of moral conduct. The subject in the context is servanthood. And the key words are in verse 34, as I have loved you. He's the supreme example of love. And you look at the cross for the evidence of that. Now you can, and some preacher can, talk all day long about living under a law of love. But what does that mean? What does Christian love look like? How does it act? How does it manifest itself? He said, well, follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Okay, well, what did the Lord Jesus do? Should we not love what he loved? Should we not hate what he hated? Should we not conform our lives to the holy standard that he conformed to? Because he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Now, where is that will to be found? What is God's will? God's will is found in the holy commandments of his word. And here we have the words spoken to the scribe. The law demanded love both for God and for neighbor. Love was not a new obligation for Christians. It wasn't a new standard of conduct that the Lord was introducing that did away with the Ten Commandments. That new thing that God spoke of through Christ was a living demonstration of love and servanthood that he provided. And if we love the Lord, we will love our brother. And again, I could flesh that out from the scripture. Romans 13 speaks of it. Love for your neighbor. It's spoken about again in 1 John. In Galatians, we learn that love for the household of faith is the evidence by which we show the world that we really are his. They will know we are Christians by the bickering and fighting and arguing that we do. No. They will know we're Christians by our love. This is the commandment of the Lord. And that brotherly love that the Scripture refers to doesn't negate the objective standard of the Ten Commandments. Love constrains us to walk in a path of righteousness that's defined by the commandments and is marked by joy and humble service. That's the right relationship between law and love. And I can only mention this last thing, and that is the believer's directive for love. You know, it seems really biblical to say, well, if you love God, you'll strive to please Him. And as a statement, that's true enough in itself. That is true. If you love God, you'll seek to please Him. But how do you know that you're pleasing Him? You could have the right motive. You want to love the Lord. But what is your duty in connection with that? How are you going to know what your duty to God is? Your conscience? Your conscience? My conscience? I can't let my own heart spontaneously decide what's right and wrong, because I've got a deceitful heart. My heart might say, well, that's okay, that would be fine, when in fact God says in His Word, no, that's not fine, that's wrong. Let conscience be your guide. That's a really dangerous statement, because your conscience needs to be directed and hemmed in by the Word of God. And if you've got a conscience that operates outside of Scripture, you've got a problem. And that is a problem in the world today. People spontaneously letting their own hearts decide what's right and wrong. Don't let anybody judge me. Don't tell me what to do. I'll decide what's right and what's wrong. That's the world that we live in. When in fact the Scripture says that our hearts are to be directed by God's holy law, which is the great commandment, not advice. Commandment. You know, the Spirit of God in regeneration writes the law of God on the heart. We learn this from Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16. So you have a renewed heart when you're a believer. You have a new heart, actually. A heart that has a love for the commandments of God, which results in a cheerful and loving obedience. And you class God's commandments as not grievous. They're not burdensome. That doesn't mean that they're not difficult. No, I didn't say they weren't difficult. I said they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. It is true, of course, that we have to obey the Lord out of gratitude for what He did for us at Calvary's cross. That has to always be the motivating principle of all obedience. You can't serve God in the right way just out of duty alone. God's commandments in themselves don't create in you or me the disposition or the will to obey God. The command to love the Lord is not in itself going to create or generate that love. But that disposition comes from the Spirit of God working in us, and it comes from our contemplation of the cross of Christ. You think of the words of that great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's it. We're motivated to serve the Lord by our contemplation of the cross, but there has to be an actual objective standard for obedience before any of us can understand how to obey God. And what is that objective standard? It's the moral law of God, it's the Ten Commandments and all that flows from that. And that's the point I'm trying to make in this message. And it's what the Lord was getting across to this man. It is love that does not replace law. Thou shalt love the Lord. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's law
Thou shalt, there's love.
Love is not exempt from law. Love is not lawless. Law is not done away with by love. It is fulfilled. And let me tell you furthermore, it's love that enables us by grace to willingly obey God's law, albeit imperfectly. And I stress that all the time. Christ has redeemed his people from the curse of the law. He hasn't redeemed them from the law itself, but from the curse of the law. Of course, this is how antinomianism presents this. The Lord has done away with the law. Free from the law, O happy condition. It doesn't mean what some people think it means. You know, if I were to say, well, free from the law, O happy condition, because now I can steal and lie and commit adultery with impunity. That's palpably foolish. When Augustus Toplady, the great hymn writer, wrote, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do," he wasn't saying that we don't have to be concerned about breaking God's holy commandments anymore. He was referring to the believer's free justification upon the ground of the merits of Christ. That we've been delivered from the curse of the law. God told us you have to keep the law perfectly for salvation. The Lord Jesus did that for us. We don't have to be concerned about eternal damnation for our law breaking and sin, because the Lord Jesus, as Toplady wrote, by his obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. What a wonderful truth is that of justification. I was speaking with a brother the other day, and he was saying, in memory of Dr. Allison, that he has a series that he preached once on Dr. Allison's favorite subject. I said, I know what it is. A free justification upon the merits of Christ's blood. What a wonderful doctrine that is. And if you were going to be accused of not preaching anything else, what a thing to be accused of. My Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. Let me finish, folks, by just saying we ought to be acting in our lives day by day, publicly and privately, out of love to the Lord and our neighbour, as God's law bids us to do. This is what the Lord was getting across to this young man here. Love doesn't set its own norms or its own standards of behaviour. The divine law does that. God tells us what is right. God tells us what is wrong. And the Christian's attitude must surely be, oh, I delight in his command. I love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Love to God, love to our neighbour. This is the whole of Christianity. This is the whole of our duty. May the Lord help us. May the Lord enable us day by day to live by grace as he has taught us to do. Amen.